Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
One day, a preacher found three little boys that were sitting on a curb playing hooky from school. Hoping to prod the boys into doing what was right, he admonished the trio by saying, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" "I sure do," answered the first boy. "Me too," said the second. But the third boy quickly replied, "No, sir." "Well, why not?" asked the pastor. "Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" "Oh," said the little boy. "When I die? Of course I do when I die. I thought you were getting up a crowd to go there now." Has anyone ever felt like that? That idea that God, wait a second, I'm not ready. If you're coming tomorrow, I'm not ready. I don't want to go to heaven right now. I'm not quite there yet. I think it's interesting that when we talk about heaven, when we talk about eternal life, when we talk about life everlasting, that idea of heaven, of going someplace after this life, we get a little bit nervous. We love the idea of heaven, especially given the two options, heaven or hell. We love the idea of heaven. We love the idea of someplace to go beyond here that maybe is a little bit better than here, maybe where there's no more financial problems or where we can have freedom from a physical pain. We kind of visualize that place as a little bit better than here, and we look forward to it, but maybe not right now. God, take your time. I'm not quite ready to step there yet. And even though heaven is a great place, there's this anticipation or anxiety that we hold inside of us that we're not ready to kind of let go of this life yet. We kind of hold on to it with hopes that it'll last a long, 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 long time because, well, we're not quite ready to go into eternity. And so whether it's a fear of death that we are facing, or whether it's this desire to stay where we're comfortable and with something that we know and something that is known, many people express this desire to just stay here, to continue to have life here rather than losing life, rather than dying. And we believe that this life is the best thing that we have going for us, at least for right now, because we don't really know where we're going, even as believers. Even as believers, when we have this idea and this understanding, this comprehension that we have an eternal life, we have a place to go after this life, we still are hesitant to let go of this life, to embrace what God has for us on the other side. So tonight what we want to do is we want to look at this idea of life everlasting, never-ending life. And we want to dissect it just a little bit and take it apart in a way so that we can say, what is everlasting life? And when does it start? What does it mean for us now? In this life, right now on the earth, what does it mean for us here and now, the fact that we have everlasting life? And then what does it mean for us there in eternity on the other side of this life? And the idea that we're shooting for is this one that is hopeful. It gives us hope. It gives us hope in this life. It gives us hope in every aspect of this life. And so that's what our goal is. So if you've been with us, we have been looking at the Apostles' Creed for a little over 6 months. It's hard to believe that we've actually spent that much time on it, but we're getting ready to wrap it up. Next week, Pastor Jason does the last message on the Apostles' Creed. So this is the next to the last message. And the topic that we're looking at is found at the very end of the Apostles' Creed, as the apostle or the architects of the Apostles' Creed put in there this idea of life everlasting. And even though it ends at the end of, or it comes at the end of the Apostles' Creed, you'd be tempted to think it's less significant because it's just tucked in at the end, when in reality it's the most important part. Because what the Apostles' Creed does is it takes all these truths that we've been talking about over the last few months, the idea of who God the Father is, the Heavenly Father, and who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit, and it ties all these principles and these truths together, and it culminates in these last few statements that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks that impact our Christian life, that impact how we live the here and the now, how we become men and women of God right now on the earth. So the Apostles' Creed is kind of divided into these themed sections. The first section talks about God the Father. It's a short section and his almightiness and his eternalness. And then we have a big section that talks about Jesus and his divinity and his life as a man and his death and his humanness, his persecution, his crucifixion, his death. And then we have this little teeny section about the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Godhead is represented in the Creed. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we have this last section that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks that ties all that together. And we see the body of Christ and the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins that Pastor Jason talked about last week. And then finally tonight, this idea of life everlasting. And it's easy and it's interesting that, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time, we will say very quickly, we believe in life everlasting. But rarely do we sit down and we think about, what does that mean? And how does that impact my life now? We would be quick to tell somebody, yeah, you have life after death if you believe in Jesus Christ. But how does that impact our life now? And that's what we want to try to get at tonight. We want to look at this idea of everlasting life, life that never ends. And so I remember as a child, I guess I must have been, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old. And around the dinner table one night, we were talking about heaven, I guess. And so I asked my mom, so what is heaven? And what's it going to be like? And who's going to be there? And what are we going to do when we get there? And I think it was at that moment that I first heard this idea, this concept of eternal life, of never-ending eternity, of timelessness that would go on and on and on forever. And so there I was. Everybody kind of left the table. I remember sitting at the table. And so I started trying to visualize, what would that look like? Like I saw myself as an old man, 65 years old, sitting in heaven. And there I was, you know, all gray and old. And then eternity happens and I'm there. And then it just keeps happening, and it keeps happening, and it never ends. And then I started thinking, what if I don't like that place? I'm stuck there forever, and it's never going to end. And as a little boy, it freaked me out. It scared the pants off of me. I wasn't quite sure that I liked that place because it was never going to end. And it's a funny thought. And I think in some ways, as adults, we still carry some of that lingering feeling over, like, oh my goodness. What is that going to be like forever and ever and ever and ever? And parts of us, you know, I would say that now as an adult, parts of that have matured for sure, and an understanding of what that's going to be like. And just by sheer revelation of my relationship with Jesus, I look forward to being with Jesus forever. But what is that going to look like? How's that going to play out? And really, what is heaven going to be like? So I would say that today, as a 53-year-old man, I have a fair understanding of what eternity is going to be like. And I say fair because it's based on my experience, my relationship with Jesus. It's based on a few scriptures in the Bible that put a picture together, a collage, that give us a peek behind the curtain, that give us a peek of what eternity is going to be like and what our relationships are going to be like, and what life is going to be like in eternity, eternal life. I have a peek, but it's just a peek. For all of us, it's just a peek. And Paul says it this way as he's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, we see dimly. We see in part. He says, for now in this life and in this world, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, in eternity, we're going to see face to face. I'll never forget when we got our first big screen HD television. And it was the big one of those big flat screen TVs. And I was so excited to see it, and I turned it on, one of my favorite shows, and it was almost too clear. I remember they did a close-up of a person's face, and I could see everything on their face, and it was like, I kind of recoiled a little bit, like, oh, that's too much that I can see. That's a little too HD. and I kind of recoiled a little bit. It's going to be like that. We see in part now. It's fuzzy. It's not clear. And Paul's saying that then we're going to see face to face. We're going to see Jesus face to face and others face to face. Now, he says, now in this life, I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. He continues by saying, but now, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is kind of at the end of his chapter of love. And he's talking about the power of love, but he gives us this picture. We don't really have the full picture. We only see in part right now. And there's other scriptures that verify this same thing. I'm going to read it from the Message version because I think it uses lots of different words to explain this same thing. He says, we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in the fog, peering through the mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. We'll see it as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. So I'm going to say that one more time. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. So when we think about eternal life, when we think about life everlasting and heaven, it's very important and it matters greatly. It's significant, especially how we live that out. We can't just carry around this belief in a nice little package in our heart and say, I believe in eternity. That's nice, but how do we live that out? How is that on a daily basis lived out in our lives? Because it determines what kind of faith is brewing in our hearts. If we just say that we believe it and leave it at that, it doesn't cause us to have to turn the turbines of faith in our hearts, because we're not having to squint through the fog. We're not having to peer through the glass darkly. If we just say we believe it without enacting our faith, without living it out in the very essences of our life, our daily life, then it means nothing. If I said it a different way, I'd say if we don't apply our beliefs about God, all those things that we just got through talking about in the Apostles' Creed, or that the Apostle Creed talks about, all these things that we believe, I believe this, I believe that, I believe this, and if we don't apply our beliefs about God to those everyday issues of life, the vision of heaven that's birthed in our hearts becomes diminished, and it disappears. In other words, when we live a life of faith, and we enact our faith in the very essence of the life that we live, it sets in motion and triggers a heavenly vision. As we live out the things that we say that we believe, it causes a trigger to go off that enables us to have a heavenly vision. Because our life here isn't about our life here. Our life here is about the life that we're going to live in eternity. This is a temporal life. It's a preparation. It's a spiritual preparation for eternity. And so how we enact our faith in this life prepares us for there. It gives us vision for there. It gives us purpose for here to live for there. So We look through a glass dimly. We look through a darkness. And sometimes we would say, God, why can't you just pull back the curtain and let us see the big picture? And I'm convinced that God doesn't on purpose. He wants it to be dim. He wants us to have to enact our faith, to turn those turbines of faith in our hearts so that we have to look through the glass dimly and we have to hold on to Him and grasp a hold of faith in that that we can't see, because that is the essence of faith, so that our hearts are prepared for an eternal life. It's a huge part of our faith walk now. There's lots of areas of life that we have to apply faith, but that part, that eternal part, that part that exists beyond the end of our physical life, is a huge part of our faith walk. And God wants us to constantly be looking through the dim glass and through the foggy mist and grasping a hold of Him and grasping a hold of those truths of who He is. We can't, by our own efforts, cause that vision to become full, to become clear. We can't somehow in this life make it clear by just working hard at it. But we have to continue to be inspired by it until it's fulfilled in eternity. So it's not just believing in life everlasting, but it's believing by the way we live our lives in this earth and in this season, in this time of life on the earth. So as we talk about everlasting life, it's important for us to make this note. And though we would know it, it's important for us to check off that box. We weren't created for death. Death wasn't a part of our story in the beginning. Originally, God's plan and His intention for us was life everlasting, never-ending life. And then that all changed in the garden as sin entered in, and as mankind fell, death, the end of life everlasting, became a part of our story, became a part of the human story. But it isn't the only part of the story, because see, then Jesus came. God's plan was enacted, and our Messiah, our Savior, the Son of God, came to restore eternal life back to mankind, to give eternal life back to us, to make a way through Himself that we could come back into and grasp a hold of and appropriate in our lives that eternal life. So it's not the fullness of our story that sin came in. It's only a part of the story. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story is that Jesus came to restore that eternal life to us and to give us the ability to grasp a hold of it now here on this earth. And so through Jesus, we have the restoration of eternal life. And He says this very clearly all through the Gospels, but we're going to look at a few verses, a few statements that He makes out of the book of John. Jesus said about Himself, He says, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they've ever dreamed of. Let's ponder that for a second. So that they can have real life. I guess that means that this life isn't the real life. And it's not for sure the eternal life. And God is sending Him, Jesus is saying, I'm coming to give them more life and better life than they can ever dream of, than they could ever think of. He says later, truly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. As soon as we believe in Jesus, as soon as we ask Him to come into our lives, we have eternal life at that moment. That's when it begins. That's when we begin to see the fruits of eternal life in our hearts and in our lives. He says it does not come in, that person does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's where we see that breaking off of death as a part of our story, and we move into eternal life with Him. A little bit later, he says, as he's talking to Martha, the brother of Lazarus, and we all know this story, but listen to his powerful proclamation of who he is and what happens in our lives. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. I love that version. They will never die, ever. He had to put that final punch in there. Because of Jesus, life everlasting re-enters mankind's story, and it enters our story as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ. We're partakers of God's life that never ends, God's life everlasting and never-ending life. Though our bodies are going to die, our physical dust-made bodies, though they're going to die, we will never die forever. That's an encouraging, hopeful statement. It gives us hope in this life. So we're not living till we die. We're not living until we die. We're dying until we live eternally. Everlasting life comes from no other source, and we need to get this clear. Our everlasting life, that life that we now know as children of the Son of God, as we follow Jesus Christ, that life comes from no other source than the very essence of God. See, God is without time. He is the beginning and the end. He is without a beginning, and he's without an end. He's our beginning and our end. He's without time. If you were with us at the beginning of this study, we said that God doesn't have that same confinement that we have of time. This thing that constantly grabs at us and pulls us and manipulates us and controls our lives and how we live, God isn't bound by that at all. He's eternal. He's always known eternity. His very nature is to exist. He's always existed. His non-ending life is not natural to anyone or anything except himself. No physical or spiritual being has experienced what life everlasting is. It's an ability that belongs to God alone. It's a source that comes from God alone. And it's interesting, you know, through false religions, through man-made ideas and philosophies, through science fiction, the world around us has this idea that there is such a thing as being able to obtain nirvana, to be able to obtain kind of find the fountain of youth and obtain a life that never ends. And we see these creatures and beings in all these science fiction movies that can have this ability, this power, if they take the right drug or the right fluid or find the fountain of life, they can live forever. They have the power to do that. And it's a deception, because the only being, the only source, the true source of life everlasting is found only in God. Jesus is the only one who can distinctly say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is coming. Describing himself as an eternal being, describing him as somebody that has always existed. This eternalness of everlasting life that comes from God comes into our life as we invite him into our lives. We don't step into it. It comes into us. God's eternal life, that pool, that resource of eternal life, comes into us as soon as we say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Remove the stains of my sins. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of life. It's not something that we have to wait for. It's not something that we have to wait until we die. Just like we don't have to die to experience some of the agonies of hell on this earth, we don't have to die to experience the glories of eternal life. That starts as soon as we invite Jesus into our lives. So we're all partakers of that life and of the fruit of life. So as partakers of that life, our faith and our hope in everlasting life, as we enact that, we begin to see that it has beneficial assets to our life here and now. As we enact our faith, as we turn those turbines and we say, I have a home in eternity after this after this life. It begins to stir in us the powers of eternal life, and we experience it here on the earth. And there's four things that we want to look at that give us fruit that allows us to see that eternal life is at work in our hearts and in our lives. Number one, it takes away the sorrow that we feel for those that have departed, those loved ones, those friends and family and people that we care about. And as a believer, walking in that eternal life, one of the fruits is, yes, we're going to grieve. And that's a natural part of our lives. But there's a hope combined with that grief. There's a hope that we're going to be with them in eternity, that we're going to see them again face to face. That hope gives us the power to not be bound by death any longer on this earth. Number two, it takes away our own fear of death. It should take away that apprehension that we were talking about at the beginning, that feeling of, wait a second, God, I'm not quite ready to step into eternity. It takes away the fear of death. Because, see, the world around us is going to say, well, you don't need to fear death because death is just part of life. Don't fear death. When the reality is we don't have to fear death because death has been defeated. Because Jesus Christ took the power of sin and death out of the hand of the one that controlled it, out of the hand of the enemy. So besides this eternal life that we've been given, we also believe that we're going to be rewarded in eternity by how we live our lives here on this earth. In Corinthians, Paul says, our greatest hope is that if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, our hope, our faith in eternity is bigger than just Jesus right now. It's Jesus' life in us in eternity that we're going to be able to have forever. And number four, it withdraws us from evil. It withdraws us from evil. Just as our hope of rewards pushes us to do what's right, we also fear the punishment of eternity. And sometimes people would say that Christianity uses that in a negative way. In other words, if you don't shape up your life, you're going to hell. And we've heard that. If you're a Christian, you've heard those statements for a long time. And it's been accused of Christians that we use that in a negative way. But the Bible talks that way. Look at what Jesus says in John 5. He says, "Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." This is God's warning to us. See, that hope that we have of eternity, that eternal life that God puts in our hearts, one of the fruits is that we know that the life that we have there is worth giving up a temporary pleasure here. That eternal life with our Savior there keeps us from living a sinful life here and doing whatever we want here on this earth. So let me ask you a question. When you think about everlasting life, life that never ends, eternity, heaven, how do you see that? How does that come to your mind, and what kind of expectations are you living with about eternity? And then the rest of that question is, how do those feelings, those thoughts, that anticipation, that expectation, how do those impact your daily life? How you're living right now, how you're treating your family, how you're treating the people that you work with, the decisions that you make and that you don't make, how you're spending your money, how you spend your time. How do those feelings, those thoughts, those ideas, those beliefs about eternity impact those things in our lives? For centuries, mankind has been impacted by those thoughts, by those feelings, those ideas, those beliefs about eternity, about everlasting life. And those thoughts have propelled mankind to live these four things that we were just talking about, to stay away from evil, to embrace righteousness, and so on. So for centuries, mankind has been propelled by those feelings and thoughts and ideas and beliefs about eternity, because they impact how he daily lives his life. It's the core of his faith walk. It's the core of our faith walk and how we live out our faith. But here's my thought, and this is where I really want you to grab a hold of some of these ideas. I believe in some ways, heaven or eternity, life everlasting, has lost its position of influence in the hearts of many Christian believers here and around the world, but especially in the West. The end of life or life after death somehow these days is less attractive than it was a few hundred years ago. And I believe it's because of this. We have worked so hard at creating an earthly life that is a perfect place to be. We've tried to make our lives beautiful, pristine, a life that's like heaven, heaven on earth. It's a statement that we use all the time. This is heaven on earth. And that's what mankind has tried to do, is tried to steal the tagline of heaven. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more grief, no more despair, no more death. And we have pushed ourselves relentlessly to get to that place where we have heaven on earth. And in that world, Melissa and I, my wife and I, like to talk about it like it's the Disneyland experience. We've tried to create Disneyland everywhere we go and bring heaven down to here, down to earth. And in doing so, we've lost our affection for heaven. We've lost our desire for eternity. We've lost our vision for that glory of what heaven is. And we've replaced it with a temporal false glory of this world. We've tried to create heaven on earth. And so we've let go of our expectations of what heaven can be. At the same time, we have, in our humanness, and because we can't imagine what eternity is going to be like, we've watered down what that's going to be like. We've allowed the culture around us, and we've allowed our own human expectations to water down the glory of eternity, of everlasting life, of relationship with Jesus Christ, and what that's going to look like. And so we've taken a false picture of what that is, and we begin to say, this is as good as it's going to get. And that eternal life is just a little bit better maybe than this. And we've moved out of the realm of believing into unbelieving towards eternity, towards heaven. So eternal life, heaven, what is that going to look like? We all have our own pictures, and I want to challenge you, when you get home, if you have a computer, go to Google and put it on the image section to find a picture of heaven. I tried to find a picture of heaven. I really thought somebody had found and painted this picture of heaven. So I type in heaven into Google, and up pops tons and tons and tons of pictures of clouds. Clouds, sky and blue sky and white clouds. And no one really knows what it's going to look like. So what is it going to look like? Well, I'm not going to give you the full answer tonight because we don't know it. But on the other side, what can we expect and what can we anticipate? And what I want to do is try to describe it a little bit. And we're going to have to use hyperbole, obvious and intentional exaggeration, to describe our future home. Because Paul made it very clear. Jesus made it very clear. Paul says that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, it's never entered into the heart of any man what God has prepared for those who call on and love him. So first, and probably the most important aspect of eternity is this, and I really want you to grab a hold of this tonight. The best part of heaven is not going to be heaven. The best part of heaven isn't going to be our mansion. It's not going to be the streets of gold. It's not going to be the angels and the seraphim. Our reward for a life well lived is going to be Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is our reward as we step into eternity and as we see him and know him as he knows us, face to face. And we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. Good job. You did a good job." That is going to be heaven. That's our reward. The rest of it's extemporary. It's just going to be a part of the glory, but the glory is going to be with Jesus himself. He's our reward. It's not going to be any of those things that are going to satisfy our soul when we step into heaven, because Jesus is going to be the satisfaction of our soul and our spirit. Everything that we've desired, everything that we've needed, everything that we've wanted and we've cried out for, as we step into eternity, we're going to have that with Jesus. And he's going to be the answer to those cries of our hearts, those longings and those desires that we've carried around with us our entire life on this earth. He alone is going to be our great, great reward. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that. And that's worth living a good life here to have that there. Second, we'll have perfect vision. We'll see and know him face to face, just as he knows us now. And we'll be able to see and to love and to praise openly and fully. Third, as citizens of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly realm, the kingdom of heaven, our relationships in eternity are going to be flawless. Now, I don't know about you, but that's where we find our greatest anxiety in this life, is in relationships with other people. Over and over and over and over again. And in eternity, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, our relationships with those that we know and those that we're going to meet there is going to be beautifully flawless. And we're going to know and be known, and it's going to bring joy, and it's going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction. Fourth, the death and all of its shadows will no longer exist in that place. There will be no more pain. No hints of suffering, no lasting regrets, no brokenness, no sorrow. We'll be free from every bondage that we've ever known on this earth. And fifth, our everlasting and eternal lives will not be marked by time. We will be eternally purposeful. Eternity is going to be eternally purposeful, filled with meaning, filled with godly intentionality, filled with everlasting objectivity and motivation. Heaven isn't going to be boring. We're not going to sit around and play harps on clouds and just wait for the time to go by. God has designed heaven, and we read it earlier in this study that, as Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." He's been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. "I've gone to prepare this wonderful place for you, full of intentionality and purpose and meaning, and we're going to find eternal life there." We find our life here on this earth by the things that we do, by the things that we give and we serve, and life comes into us through that. But in eternity, it's going to be eternal life as we have purpose and meaning, as we are part of this wonderful kingdom, citizen of this great kingdom where Jesus is the head. And all of our satisfaction will be found there. The only place that we can begin to even get a glimpse of what we're talking about is in the Word of God. And so I want us to look at this. This video will give us a little bit of a glimpse, and then we'll conclude with a couple of thoughts. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that. That's something that's like the little boy in the beginning. I'm ready to go now. I want to be there now. But we have a purpose still here on this earth until our lives come to an end. It's common for us to think that this world that we live in, to be like the land of the living and heaven as the land of the dead. But the opposite is true. This world is the land of the dying. All of our friends, our family, ourselves, every living thing is in a process of dying. And heaven is the land of living and of eternal life. The earth that we live in, the world that we live in today, this earth that surrounds us is not our home. Our home is an eternity with Jesus Christ. And our temptation is to make ourselves comfortable here, to try to bring heaven to earth here, and to find paradise in this life. And God is calling us and challenging us to throw aside those ideas and to make our paradise there, to set our hearts and our affections and our love on Jesus, to set our hearts and our vision on that which we can't see, on that that we can't grab a hold of in this life fully, and that which we can't even comprehend and to begin to understand. That's our challenge, that we would turn those turbines of faith in our hearts and begin to propel ourselves towards that eternal life. If you look at your notes that you got, and if you didn't get them, they'll be on that back table back there. I want to read to us this prayer by Sir Francis Drake. Sir Francis Drake was an English naval commander, was responsible for destroying lots of the Spanish fleet that was a part of the Inquisition that was destroying the world around the Middle East. And Francis Drake wrote this prayer. He says, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true, because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of the things that we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. These three remain: unswerving faith, hope, and love." So I want to challenge us that we would dust off our expectations of what eternity is, grab a hold of the eternal life that's a part of our lives right now, and begin to possess that eternal life, that which we're going to be the rest of our eternal lives, and embrace it and make it our own. And don't follow the world's pattern of trying to make this world our heaven. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.